Tireless 3. There we go. And I probably will fall off this platform because I tend to walk. I was wondering myself if I was going to get a preach, but hey, good news for you. If you don't know who I am, I'm the youth pastor here at the church, and for some of you that's good news because that means I don't get to preach much. If you don't like how I say things or what I say, I won't be here next week. Well, I'll be here, but I won't be here. The other news with that is I'm the youth pastor at the church, and sometimes I forget my filter. So bear with me as we go through this message. The message that I want to share with you this morning is based on a series of messages that I gave to the youth several months ago that had a profound impact on me and my heart and my personal faith journey, and I thought it would be a good message to share with you. So I'm going to take three sermons and I'm condensing it into half an hour. So there's going to be a lot of information, and I just pray to God that it all fits together and it makes sense when we're done with that. And I want to say the Holy Spirit through Paul was an excellent introduction to the sermon, because I was going to begin by talking about the distractions that we live in our world, or the culture, and all of the stuff going on in our culture right now. And in the midst of all of that stuff in our culture, I believe that people are still searching for truth. And I believe that people are still searching for hope. And there are people searching for Pokemon, but that's different. But the message is people are still searching for something that's real and something tangible and something that we have, church. And I believe that all of us, I'm using a pretty common or pretty famous section of Scripture it's the calling of Isaiah into ministry. Actually, I believe it's the recalling of Isaiah back into ministry because he was already in ministry, but he was being called in light of God's holiness. And I think that we as the church, we as a culture, we as Christians, we've lost glimpse of the holiness of God. And we approach him way too casual. And when I talk about casual, I'm not talking about shorts and shirts and what we wear to church. Okay, I did put on my big grown-up pants today, though. But I'm talking about the condition of our hearts when we approach God and the necessity that we understand how holy God is. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. We're living in interesting times, and Steve hit on this. And there are times that I think that the church, we've got to seize the opportunities that we have. We've got to recapture this country for Jesus. Okay, we're looking to politics, we're looking to careers and fame and all these things to capture the American dream, if you would, when we need to be looking towards Jesus. And that's our message of hope as the church. So as an introduction let's just pray. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to share, and Lord, I pray I don't get in the way of this message. I pray that your Holy Spirit just would speak through me, and Lord, that your message would come out to each one of us, that we would hear what you've got us here this morning to hear. So I just pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Any of you ever had an abrupt wake-up call? Not talking 7 o'clock in the morning when the alarm goes off, because that's abrupt for me every morning. But I'm talking about something that happens in your life, an event that you just shatters or shakes you, and you're awakened and you're wandering around and you're thinking, Lord, what's going on? What's happening in my life? Things aren't the way that I planned them, or things are not the way that I intended them to be. What's going on, Lord? You know, and sometimes it even brings people to a realization of asking the question, what's the meaning of life? You ever had one of those wake-up calls? I think we all get to them at some point in time. Hopefully we get to them. Okay? Well, this morning in Isaiah, when we get to the text, I think that's what's happening with Isaiah. And he's in a time when the nation of Israel, not really a nation of Israel yet, but when Judah's in a time of crisis, and they're in a time of searching. And I think that's the wake-up call that Isaiah gets to the realization of God's holiness. Let me give you a little background information on Isaiah, because history supports the story and the message. Isaiah started his career off as a scribe. Scribes were extremely important back then because only about 1% of the population was literate. So scribes would record everything, the history and the details, and they would pass those things down from generation to generation. And Isaiah would have been participatory probably in writing out what now is our Holy Scriptures or part of the Scriptures. Okay, he also then later became a prophet. And he served as a prophet under five kings, okay, during his time in ministry. So he was around for a long time. And Isaiah wasn't always popular. His message wasn't popular because he oftentimes spoke of judgment. And nobody likes to hear about judgment, right? Okay, so sometimes Isaiah was rejected. But his message was important then, and his message is important to us today. His message simply was to return to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Be renewed. Oftentimes rejected. All right, if you can put the text up, you're probably not going to be able to read it because I, too, make things little like Pastor Steve. Let's just start. It was the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. All right, let's stop. Didn't get very far, did we? King Uzziah. King Uzziah became king at age 16. And he reigned for 52 years. He was also known as King Azariah. Generally speaking, King Uriah was a good king. He was a popular king amongst the people, and he was a godly king for most of his reign as king. He was powerful. He ruled over an army of over 300,000 men as king. He brought things like water reservoirs to the area of Jerusalem, where they could water their cattle and their vineyards. And he was very, very popular amongst the people. Okay, and that's important to understand. Later in life, he became very proud and very corrupt, as sometimes power and popularity do to people. And he desecrated the temple, basically. He walked into the temple, and he was going to burn incense upon the altar, which he was not entitled to do so. When the high priest walked in and saw what he was doing, the high priest rebuked him. King Uriah refused to set the altar or the incense down, and he immediately had leprosy across his forehead. Okay? And he lived the rest of his life as a leper. He was rejected, sent out, not rejected, he was sent out of the kingdom to live in a leper colony, and his son took over his reign as king. Okay? But even as a leper, he remained popular. All right, let's read the scripture. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It is over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." So in the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah represented stability to the kingdom. Even with leprosy, when he wasn't physically leading, they believed that his son, who took over for him, was still receiving his orders and directions from the king. Okay, he represented stability. When the king dies, suddenly the kingdom is in a point of crisis. The kingdom is in a place of instability and uncertainty, and that's where Isaiah is. He's petitioning. He's coming before the Lord. His heart's heavy because the king has died. And actually, there are some scholars that will tell you that this may have been recorded before the king died, after he was stricken with leprosy. But in either place, his heart is heavy because of the stability or lack of stability in the kingdom. Trusting in God is learned when we go through troubling times. Isn't that true today? When a crisis hits, people look for God, right? Do you remember the Sundays following 9/11? Churches were filled to overflowing. I remember we had a prayer rally down on the square at Newark, and there were tons of people that had come out to pray for our country because we were in crisis. There was this unknown, this lack of stability. Churches were filled. Following the death of a loved one, sometimes that is the best time to reach people with the gospel, because it's at that time in their life when they're searching and they're looking, and that we can use that to bring glory to God. And even sometimes as believing Christians, we sometimes get tied up in doing our stuff, and it's in those times of lowness, if you will, that we draw closer to God when life gets hard. When our kids make bad decisions and disappoint us. Or when the stress of work is totally unbearable and we feel like we're overwhelmed and we don't know what we're going to do. It's in those times that we're searching for a solution that we begin to truly experience and see who God is. And we begin to understand life. And Isaiah's searching for answers, he started to see the true image of Jesus. Do you remember last week when Pastor Steve told us in the scripture every time the Old Testament refers to Lord, it's referring to Jesus? Okay, I think that's true here too. Out of the tragedy, God reconfirms one of the most important prophets in biblical history. God doesn't waste the pain of our lives. Isaiah was awakened to the fact that God was still seated on the throne and God was still in control. He knew that God was in control no matter who the king was seated on the throne of the kingdom. Do you hear that? It doesn't matter who occupies the throne of the White House, does it? As long as Jesus occupies the throne of our lives, there's still hope. Some of the best lessons that we can learn in faith come when life stinks the most. When pain, confusion, disappointment, lack of understanding happen. It's during those times in our lives when God often has our attention and can do something inside us because He has our attention. I want to kind of take a little side journey here, and we're going to come back. But let me ask you a question. Rhetorical, Tom. What defines you? If somebody asked you, what defines you, what would you say? If when I was younger, somebody asked that to me, I might say, you know, I was defined by the group of friends that I had, that I hung out with. Later on in life, I may have said, I was defined as a student, okay, when I was off to college. And then later I might have said, I am defined because I'm a pharmacist or I'm a youth pastor. And it's taken me a long time, and actually the first time of going through this series, that when I went through it with our youth, the correct answer to that question, Christians, what defines me is Jesus Christ. All of those other things may be attributes, qualities, characteristics, things I do, things I am. But what defines me is Jesus Christ. See, in our world of distractions, we let a lot of other things define us. We let the pain that we're going through at a certain time in our life, pain that may be inflicted on us later. We sometimes let our jobs define us, our wealth, lack of wealth, okay, define us. You're not defined by those things. You are not defined by your wealth. You're not defined by your race. You're not defined by your gender. You're not defined by what's happened to you. You're not defined by having cancer. You're not defined by being diabetic. You're not defined by your parents, your friends, your neighbors. You're not defined by this church. You are defined by the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Amen? You alive? Your circumstances. Your circumstances don't change. Change who you are because you were bought with a price. Your past is your past because Jesus is your present. Jesus is your future. Christians, don't let this world define you. Stop letting politics define you. Stop letting the circumstances, your experiences, define you. Let God define you. Jesus says, you're my child. You belong to me. That should bring a smile to your face. The God of the universe is saying, you belong to me. You're not defined by this world. Psalm 34:8 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Going on in our text, verse 6, second part of verse 1 into 2. He was seated, Jesus, was seated on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. Who's seated on the throne? Jesus. Why is he seated on a throne? A lofty throne. Why is he seated there? Because he deserves to be seated there, right? He's God. He's God in the highest. He's in the most powerful position of the universe, and he deserves to be there. Why are the seraphim covering themselves? Because God's holy. He's holy. He deserves to be there. And I think Isaiah is seeing a glimpse of a picture of God's holiness and how God deserves to be treated and how God deserves to be respected. How many of you believe in angels? All of you should raise your hands. We just read a scripture. Okay? Sometimes we get a mixed up picture of what angels look like. We see these little figurine ornaments that we hang on our Christmas tree, you know, precious moments things that aren't so precious in my opinion, but that's not an angel. Sometimes we say, oh, when Aunt Matilda died, you know, she's going to make a lovely angel in heaven. No, she's not. Because Aunt Matilda isn't going to be an angel in heaven. Angels are created beings, just like we were created beings. She might make a lovely saint, but she's not going to make a lovely angel. Okay? Because angels are created. And that's one of my pet peeves when people say she's going to make an angel. No. Okay? But scripturally, we see a definition of angels. Angels are powerful. They're warriors. They're messengers. And in this passage of Isaiah, we're getting to see a picture of angels, and they are covering themselves because they're in the presence of a holy God. Think about that for a second. Warriors covering themselves because of God's holiness. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. They were worshiping. They were worshiping the God who created everything, including them. They were worshiping. Isaiah was seeing a picture of what worship's all about. He was seeing a picture of angels worshiping God. And in the midst of his crisis, I believe he was starting to see, it's not about me. It's not about the crises that I feel like we're in. It's about God. And it's despite everything else, it's about Jesus sitting on a throne because he deserves to be worshipped. God's holiness leads to hope. Holy, holy, holy. I think, church, we need a new understanding of holiness of God. Because quite frankly, I don't think we understand holiness. And I don't think we understand the holiness of God because I don't think we would disrespect God the way we disrespect God sometimes. If we understood God's holiness, I think worship would look different. I don't think we would be as disinterested. I don't think we'd be on our phones or wandering around out in the entryway or doing the things that we do. If we understood the holiness of Scripture, I think it would be different for us. I think we'd pay attention more. Because I think we'd realize that the words contained in here are so holy and so precious that this isn't just a book. This is the Word of God. When you read this, you are seeing actually into the hearts and the mind of God the Creator. We're so casual. People read Scripture. Yeah, get through it so you can tell me what it means. No. We should be paying more attention to these words than these words, because these are the words of God. These are the words of Wade interpreting these words, or the mouth of Steve interpreting these words. This book's holy. The Bible's powerful. But we're casual. The other thing is, if we understand the holiness of Scripture, we'd get in the habit of reading this every single day of our lives. Not just on Sunday mornings. Because, church, if you're only in the Bible on Sunday mornings, you're starving. You are starving yourself. You have got to be in this book every single day of your life. You've got to be living in here. Holy, set apart. The Hebrew word for holy means set apart. God's all-powerful. He's holy. He's over all. He's superior in authority. He is high. He's lifted up. So what's our response to an all-powerful God? What's our response? Are we sleepwalking through life? Or are we awake to who God is? Church, we got to wake up. We have got to wake up. We have allowed history, the last few years of recent history, to just kind of wipe us away, wipe our relevance. Is that right? There you go. Us being relevant away. Okay? We can't do that anymore. We can't afford to do that anymore. We gotta wake up, church. We gotta wake up. And we have to answer the question, who's on the throne of this church? It's Jesus, I hope. Who's on the throne of your individual lives? Jesus, I hope. And when we recognize that Jesus is the one that's on the throne, we've got to learn to be less casual in our approach to Him and to understand His holiness. We've got to wake up to His presence. The holy God that Isaiah encountered is powerful. He's unshakable. The most important thing that we can do in our entire life, our entire existence, is to determine one thing. And Steve's taught this. To determine one thing. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the most important decision that we have in our short term here on earth in life. A lot of people don't want a holy God. A lot of people don't want a suffering Savior, a suffering Jesus. Because when you have a suffering Savior and a holy Jesus, it removes the glory from ourselves. A holy God shining through our lives, the way we live our lives, the way we interact and deal with people, brings glory to God. It points the glory in the direction that it's supposed to go. Isaiah was left with a decision, how he was going to respond. He said, "It's all over. I'm doomed." He realized at that point in time his sin and his unworthiness. It's kind of similar to when Peter was in the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calmed the storm. And Luke records, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We got to wake up to God's holiness, church, and we got to realize we're not worthy to sit here. We are not worthy to sit in this church and worship a holy God. We're not worthy because we're sinful. But the cool thing about that is God says, "I want you to come anyway," and invites us into that relationship and invites us into that fellowship. We need to wake up to God's holiness and our unworthiness and how much our sin separates us from God. We are not worthy to stand in His presence. Isaiah goes on, he says, "I have filthy lips." Why would he say that? Because words reveal our heart. What comes out of our mouth reveals our heart. So when you're angry or you hit your finger or something, and all of that profanity and all that stuff comes spewing out, it's revealing your heart. When you get mad at somebody on Facebook and you type all of that, spewing all that anger and all of that hatred, reveals your heart. Words reveal our heart. Use your words wisely. Matthew 15:11 says, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Isaiah says, And I live among a people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs." And this is where it gets cool, right? Because this is where his cleansing's coming. "And he touched my lips with it, and he said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven.'" That's an awesome set of scripture, because that is foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the New Testament. You've got Jesus seated on the throne. You have a sinful man standing before him who is unworthy to stand before him. And you have the cleansing taking place from the altar of God, cleansing him to make him worthy to stand in the presence of God. It's the same thing Jesus does for us, right? Sinful man standing in front of a cross, not worthy to stand in front of that cross because of our sin. A Savior, Jesus, standing on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice from God's altar, cleansing us to make us worthy. It's powerful. It's God saying to us, "Your sin doesn't have to define you. I'm going to define you." The world says, "You're a hypocrite." Jesus says, "Yeah, you're a hypocrite, but I love you anyway, and I'm going to take that sin out of your life, and I'm going to make you whole, so that you can stand in front of me and you can stand in my presence." God's love leads us to a response. We're sinful. We're broken. We need forgiveness. We need restoration through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah's life is changed because of his encounter with the Holy Lord. When he comes to a full realization of how holy, how mighty, how forgiving, how loving God is, his life was changed, and so can ours. True change comes from the point of total surrender. And I've been driving this home, or trying to drive this home, the last few weeks with some of our youth. Total surrender. That's all God requires. No big deal, right? Total surrender. See, we like to give him this much of our lives and keep a little bit over here for ourselves. That's not the way God works. God wants total surrender. He wants it all. He wants you to surrender your family, your jobs, your finances, your sexuality, your everything, your kids, your everything. He wants it all. And it's when we can do that, when we take that courageous step and we jump into our faith, our relationship with Jesus with both feet, that we truly get to experience what it means to serve Jesus as not only our Savior, because Savior is the easy part when we pray, right? But we get to experience life to the fullness when Jesus is our Lord also. Savior and Lord of our lives. He wants all of it. Isaiah was awakened to the holiness of God, and he realized that God was on the throne despite all of the pain in his life. He was humbled by God's presence, and then he responds, and we all know the response. "And I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" And I'm not going to talk about the calling into ministry or that a lot of people take from this scripture, because I want you to take today the holiness of God and the understanding that we not only need to approach God and the throne of God, but we need to do so with an understanding of His holiness. What I'm going to do now is I want to play a video, and it's Francis Chan. I love Francis Chan because Francis Chan is such a good... He's so articulate in how he describes things. And he's going to take the same scripture and kind of draw the same conclusions that I've drawn. And then after that, we're going to kind of go into a time of response and see what God wants to do.
Imagine somehow at the end, you end up just face down before God. You picturing that? You hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is there anything on this earth you want more than to hear those two words out of the mouth of God? I remember reading verses about God, and it talks about how the whole world, He sits above the vaults of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Whenever I would think of God, I would think about those paintings I'd see on the wall, right? You know, Jesus, long blonde hair, holding sheep. No one ever described God the way the Bible described Him. You guys, it changed everything when I understood the holiness of God. Understand that the word holy means separate, set apart. That word holy is about, like when Moses asked God, God, can I just see you? And God says to Moses, He goes, no man can see my face and live. Do you understand who I am? Do you understand my holiness? I am so different from you, so set apart from you, that if I tore the roof off this place and let you just get a glimpse of my face, you would die. You see His face, you die. Okay, that's not normal. Okay, that's holy. He's set apart. He's different. And every once in a while, though, He'll let a human being get some sort of veiled glimpse of Him. I mean, Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. I don't know what you think of when you think of God. What if you walked in here tonight and you saw a being in this room and He filled up the entire place? And He says, and above Him there were these high angels called the seraphim, and each of them had six wings. He says, with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. Man, they're covered from head to toe. Covered from head to toe in the presence of God. Because even the high angels are like, man, I can't look at Him. I can't let Him look upon me. I'm not worthy to look at Him. I'm not worthy for Him to look upon me. I'm going to cover myself up completely. And it says, one called out to the other. One angel was screaming to the other. And he goes, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What in the world would you do at that moment? What Isaiah did is he says, woe is me. I am lost. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Woe was the strongest term. It was like this guttural, like, ah. He says, I am ruined. In the Hebrew, it literally means I'm about to be destroyed by Him. See, the first thing that you're going to be struck with when you see God is your own sinfulness. When you see how perfect He is and how holy and how powerful He is, you immediately just go, you're going to kill me. Imagine the high angels covering themselves up, screaming, holy, holy, holy. Imagine everything shaking, filling up with smoke. And then you approach this God. Don't you understand? The fear of God is what leads to life. The fear of God is what gives me security. The fear of God makes me not fear any of you. Here is a prophet of God going, I'm disgusting. He's going to kill me. Verse 9 says, one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my lips. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Someone else paid for it. Someone else covered over it. Man, what did Isaiah do to deserve that? See, he didn't say, hey, God, if you let me do this, I'll do... No. It was all about what Christ was going to do.
I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you're at the stage where you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you need to do that, obviously, this morning now is the time to do that. If you're at the stage in your life and you're holding something back from God and you need to surrender, totally surrender, jump in with both feet. If that's where you are, then I would encourage you to take care of that. And if you're already there, then I want to encourage you to do one last thing. As the worship team sings, I want to encourage you to worship. This isn't music to exit by. This is worship. This is your last opportunity to connect with a holy God before you face that world. So I just want to encourage you just to worship. We'll turn the lights off again and just worship. And if you want prayer, there's people that will definitely come up and meet you to pray as well. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunities, Lord, that you present us every single day. Lord, and I thank you for everyone here. And Lord, and we're all different places in our life and our spiritual journey, Lord, and the greatness about you is that you'll meet us wherever we are. So, Father, we just thank you again for this time that we have together. And we just offer our praises, our worship to you, a holy, worthy God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God.